We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 225. 225 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional Received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our phone number, 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. Jot it down and call us if you have questions or comments. We'd like to hear from you. And we're talking in this broadcast today and throughout the weeks to come on a refutation of Dr. Ernest Pickering on Bible translations. Dr. Pickering represents the current thought against the new, against the King James Bible and for the New International Version, against the Textus Receptus Greek New Testament, and for the Westcott and Hort false Greek text. And we want to expose these errors, however we agree with Dr. Pickering and many other things, expose these errors on this subject of Bible translations and Bible versions. If you'd like more information about the Dean Burgon Society, please write us for the Articles of Faith or the Dean Burgon News. We'd be glad to send them to you. Call us or write us. Or more information on the Bible for Today. We'll send you our Bible for Today news report, the current one, and also why the Bible for Today, as well as ask for brochure number one. Do you realize that we have 785 titles presently that we carry defending the King James Bible and the Received Greek text and the Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text and exposing the various new versions and perversions? Or write us for our catalog. Over 2,100 items that we carry on various topics that may be of interest to you. Well, we're talking about this booklet by Dr. Ernest Pickering, who is the president of Central Baptist Theological Seminary and pastor of the church there in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Third Baptist, or Fourth Baptist, I guess it is. And we are in page 34 of our document. If you'd like us to send you your copy, please ask for 2040P, number 2040P, Refutation of Dr. Ernest Pickering on Bible Translations, and we'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this important documentation. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or simply call us at 854-4452. 60 large pages. And we're on page 34, and we're talking about comment number 44, where the topic is, doctrine is definitely affected. That is, affected by these various versions and the various changes in the Greek text. You have a Bible, if you have the King James Bible, and you've been reading it, perhaps, or and hearing it preached from, or maybe preaching from it, all of your life. And all of a sudden, someone changes that Bible and makes it a new version, a perversion. The question is doctrine affected by these changes? We said before in the broadcast that these new Greek versions, these new so-called critical text editions of the Greek New Testament, take away 2,886 words from the Received Greek Textus Receptus that underlies a King James Bible. Now, when you take away 2,886 words, the equivalent in English of the entire book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, a number of words taken away and removed, when you take away that many words, you're bound to have changes in doctrine. And that is exactly what we have. We have number 1845, which lists 158 of these particular doctrines that are very serious, 356 altogether, according to Pastor Jack Mormon's study, excellent study, comparing doctrines and the doctrinal heart of Scripture. But Dr. Pickering quotes Stanley Gundry, where he says, this is from the Moody Monthly in 1980, an article there on page 46. He says, only a few outstanding problems remain, and these do not affect doctrine or divine command to us. This is what happened to those King James verses. Only a few outstanding problems remain, and these do not affect doctrine or divine command to us. And Dr. Pickering is quoting Gundry, Stanley Gundry, favorably. Now, once again, the reader is urged to get pastor, or the listener, you know, those of you who are listening, if you're not reading this, if you're listening on the broadcast, you're urged to get Pastor Mormon's book, A Closer Look, Early Manuscripts and the Authorized Version. It's BFT number 1825. Number 1825. Call us or write us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this book by Pastor Mormon. It lists 356 passages involving variant Greek readings which affect doctrine or divine command to us. And that's a very important thing, is it not? The effect of doctrine or divine command to us. Also, as I said before, read number 1845, Doctrinal Deviations in the Versions, which I've taken 158 of these 356 passages and simply put them out in doctrinal order, in order of doctrine, and show how doctrine and divine command is affected by Greek changes in the Greek text. Gundry's statement is simply and totally false. Dr. Pickering's use of such a statement is equally totally false and most misleading to those who read it. All right, or listen to it, either, whichever is the case. Let's go to number 45. Now, comment number 45. And we have in the list of comments a total, I believe, of 73 comments. Yes, 73 comments altogether, and we're on number 45. We talk about fundamentalists of the past and the King James Bible. That's the subject. And Dr. Pickering's question number 17, he has a series of questions and answers on Bible versions, and his question number 17 was as follows. Is it true that the great fundamentalists of the past have utilized exclusively the King James Version and would use no other? Unquote. Did you get that? That's his question. Number 17, it demands an answer. Is it true that the great fundamentalists of the past have utilized exclusively the King James Version and would use no other? Unquote. And in answer to this question, Dr. Pickering himself answered, quote, this is not true. Ample evidence could be given to show that great fundamental leaders such as R.A. Torrey, C.I. Schofield, James M. Gray, W.B. Riley, and many others used and sanctioned translations other than the King James. Well, in answer to this, let me say, first of all, that even if great fundamentalists of the past both used and sanctioned translations other than the King James, would this fact, in and of itself, if true, make it right just because these fellows did it in the past? Does that make it right? I mean, the reasoning is unsound, is it not? Are we today, having studied this problem more carefully, are we held prisoner by the chains of the past? Can we do no independent thinking of our own on this important subject of just exactly what are the very words of God? In the second place, let it be pointed out that these men of the past and many, many others used mainly the King James Bible in their writing and in their preaching. In fact, he mentions Dr. C.I. Schofield. In the January 1st, 1909 preface found in his 1917 edition of the Scofield Reference Bible, Dr. Scofield states very clearly, quote, I want you to listen to this. And Dr. Pickering's trying to make the point, and he speaks for many writers and speakers against the King James Bible today. And this is the reason that we're answering his booklet on Bible translations. And he says that writers and speakers and preachers of the past sanctioned other versions than the King James Bible, implying that they preferred almost other versions. He says they didn't use it exclusively. Well, maybe not, but they certainly did approve it more than any of the other versions because they used it more than any other version that was then in existence. And we're quoting now, he mentioned Dr. Scofield, we're quoting Dr. C.I. Scofield in his Scofield Reference Bible in the preface. He says, quote, after mature reflection, it was determined to use the authorized version. None of the many revisions have commended themselves to the people at large. The revised version, that is of 1881 and 1885, which has been before the public for 27 years, gives no indication of becoming, in any general sense, the people's Bible of the English-speaking world. That's the old Scofield Reference Bible, pages Roman numeral 3 and 4. Unquote. Well, my friends, this certainly indicates a strong preference and a determination on the part of Scofield to use the authorized version, does it not? I'm certain that this same strong preference was shared by Torrey, by Gray, by Riley, and many, many others of the past. It is granted that they may have used occasionally versions other than the King James Bible, but certainly the vast majority of the time they did use and quote from the King James Bible. Even I do not use exclusively the King James Bible. Otherwise, how could I have written the lengthy comparative studies about the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, and the New King James Version? By the use of the words utilized exclusively, Dr. Pickering is on very safe ground. But at the same time, he is implying that they preferred other versions above the King James Bible. I think this would be extremely difficult to prove. In fact, I don't believe it could be done. And so if you say, does a man use only the King James Bible, I don't preach from any other version. Any other Bible, there's no other English Bible that I call a Bible than the King James Bible. But I certainly have in my possession, and when I go and speak on various seminars defending the King James Bible throughout the country and in Canada, I take along my New King James Version to show that it is not the Word of God in English. I take along my New American Standard Version to show it's not the Word of God in English. I take along my New International Version to show it's not the Word of God in English. And I have used these and studied out of these to see the variations from the Greek and Hebrew texts that I believe God has preserved for us down to this very day. And so he's on safe ground, but I think the implications are very wrong. Well, here's Dr. Pickering's page 9 of his booklet. And by the way, his entire booklet is in the very back of this book that we have compiled, Refutation of Dr. Ernest Pickering on Bible Translations. Write us for it or call us for it, number 2040P, so that you can see exactly what we're saying, what we're talking about. But in the back of our study, we reproduce for evidence the entire booklet of Dr. Pickering, so you'll have before you not only our reply, but his original statements and words. And his comments, these are comments number 46 to 49. Comment number 46 out of 73 concerns fundamentalists of the past and the King James Bible. Again, Dr. Pickering's question number 18. He has these series of questions, and question number 18 is this, quote, if the King James Version is the Word of God in some unique sense, that is not true of other versions, then do non-English speaking peoples not have the Word of God? Unquote. Did you get that question? If the King James Version is the Word of God in some unique sense that is not true of other versions, then do non-English speaking peoples not have the Word of God? Unquote. Well, that's Dr. Pickering's question number 18. His answer to that question is as follows. Quote, obviously, there is a problem if one English version is the Word of God above all others. What of all the thousands of believers who have the Bible in French, German, or some other language? Are they deprived of the true Word of God? Unquote. That's Dr. Pickering's answer. Well, let me just say first that the King James Version is the Word of God in some unique sense that is not true of other versions. I believe that that's a fact. No other English version in print today, in my considered opinion and judgment, has any more superior Old Testament Hebrew texts, does not have any more superior New Testament Greek texts, does not have any more superior translators, does not have any more superior technique of translation, or does not have any more superior theology than the King James Bible. Now that's unique above all other so-called versions of the New and the Old Testaments. No more superior Old Testament and New Testament texts, translators, technique of translation, and theology. And so this is what makes the Word of God in some unique sense that is not true of other versions. This is what makes it. These five distinctive superiorities of the King James Bible are developed in my study that we entitled The King James Bible Superiority, God's Word Kept Intact in English. It's number 1594P. 1594P. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you can receive your copy of that large 153-page indexed study on the superiority of the King James Bible. It'll show the distinctiveness of it. Now, secondly, let me say that non-English-speaking peoples do have the Word of God, provided, I want to make this clear, the provision, provided that such translations are genuine translations rather than dynamic equivalent paraphrases, such as the New International Version is, such as the New American Standard Version is in large part, and even the New King James Version in part is a dynamic equivalent paraphrase. Now, these foreign language translations or versions, whether they're French or Spanish or German or Italian or whatever, Russian, Chinese, Japanese, Tibetan, they must have, if they are the Word of God in those languages, they must have, first of all, a superior Old Testament Hebrew text, the Masoretic text that underlies our King James Bible. If the foundational text is wrong in the Hebrew Old Testament, then this translation cannot be the Word of God in that particular language, whether, as I say, French, German, Spanish, Italian, whatever. The first thing is a superior Old Testament Hebrew text. The second thing is they must have a superior New Testament Greek text, the Textus Receptus that underlies the King James Bible. If they don't have that superior New Testament Greek text, it can't be the Word of God in that language either. They've got the wrong foundational text for the New Testament. And number three, they must have superior translators. Men who know not only the Greek and Hebrew language, but also the language into which they're translating it. French or German or Spanish or Italian or whatever. Fourth, they must have a superior technique of translation. That is verbal equivalence and formal equivalence, not dynamic equivalence. That is bringing the very words over from Hebrew and Greek into their language. the very forms, where possible, from Hebrew and Greek into their language. And five, they must have a superior theology. A superior theology that does not take away 356 doctrines in these doctrinal passages pointed out by Pastor Jack Mormon. So if all five of these things are true, superior Hebrew text, superior Greek text, superior translator, superior technique of translation, superior theology, if they all three, all five of these are true, then you can speak of the Word of God in French, or the Word of God in German, or the Word of God in Spanish, or in other languages. The English language does not have an exclusive claim on the Word of God, if the above proper safeguards are found. And we part company with those who are followers of Dr. Peter Ruckman, for example, where he teaches that the King James Bible was directly given by God the Holy Spirit, just like he gave the very words to Moses and the Old Testament writers and to Paul and John and Peter and the New Testament writers. And we believe that that is heresy, to say that this is a special revelation from God for the Holy Spirit to rewrite the entire Old Testament, the entire New Testament, and put it only in the English language. My friends, that is heresy. Downright heresy. We have the King James Bible as the best English translation that we have, but it's not been given by direct and immediate Holy Spirit words, even the italics. This is what the false teachings of Peter Ruckman are teaching. The false teachings of Peter Ruckman teach that the very words, even the italics, were given not by translators, not in translation, but given by the Holy Spirit directly, just like the New Testament, Peter and Paul in the book of Romans or 1 Corinthians. And therefore, the English supersedes the Hebrew and Greek from which it was translated. And therefore, you can throw away the Hebrew and the Greek. That's not important. This is a special revelation, not just a translation. Now, this concept of thinking about the King James Bible is heretical. It's false. And the Bible for today declares it's false. The King James Bible is the Word of God in English. There's no question about that. The Dean Burgon Society declares this as false, that this heresy concerning the raising of the King James Bible to the level of not translation, but to the level of revelation, direct from the Holy Spirit of God, word for word, from God's Holy Spirit, just like the original Greek and the original Hebrew books were penned down by the penmen of the New and the Old Testament. And so I hope I'm not confusing anybody by this statement. We want to clearly delineate on this broadcast and in the Bible for Today ministry and our Dean Burgon Society ministry the distinctiveness of our position. The distinctiveness of our position. We are dead set against the Westcott and Hort Greek text position, which takes away 2,886 words from the Greek Testament and the New Testament. We're dead set against that position. We're dead set against all the dynamic equivalency versions of the Bible. And we're also dead set against the opposite of that position, the opposite, saying that the King James Bible has been given by revelation, God's revelation, not translation, but God's revelation, word for word, from God the Holy Spirit, directly into the English language, just like the original Hebrew and Greek texts were given. That is the opposite extreme, and that is heretical. That is heresy. That is adding to the very revelation of God. When God wrote through the Holy Spirit, through these human writers, and gave us the words in the Greek language of the New Testament, and that canon was closed, the New Testament Greek canon was closed, anyone who adds to that revelation is guilty of heresy. Whether it be Mary, Baker, Glover, Patterson, Fry, Eddy, who added the science and health with key to the scriptures, to that revelation closed in the book of Revelation, the last book of the New Testament, that's heresy. Or whether it's the glasses of Moroni that gave the Book of Mormon, that's heresy, added since Revelation was penned. Or whether it's the heresy that says the King James Bible in 1611 was a special revelation, not a translation, but a revelation by God the Holy Spirit coming down and adding something that he did not have when he finished the book of Revelation in the New Testament era. When that is taken as a position, that also is heresy. Now, what is the true position? What is the true fact? The true fact is the King James Bible is the superior English translation, the only Bible in the English language because of its superior Hebrew text, superior Greek text, superior translator, superior technique, and superior theology. No question. But it is a translation. It is not a revelation from God direct. And so we hold that the words that God has preserved for us in those Greek texts and Hebrew texts that underlie our King James Bible, those very Hebrew and Greek words, I believe, in the Bible for today, that those are God's words he gave to the original writers, preserved, inerrant, infallible, and correct. And since the King James Bible translators used those documents, Hebrew and Greek, to translate those words and those verses into the English language so successfully, that's the reason we say this is a unique English version. It does not mean that it's the only Word of God, period, and that the Spanish could not possibly have the Word of God in their language, or the French, or the German, or others. But those who take the opposite position would certainly have to say that you couldn't have any except the English Word of God in the English language if the position is taken that this is a special revelation rather than a translation. The best humanly possible, but simply a translation. All right, I've extended that comment a little bit longer, but we had a question that was raised by one of our listeners several weeks or months ago, I guess it is now, concerning this subject. And there was a question in some of the classes and some of the schools that were listening to the program. Some of the students voiced this question. So we wanted to take a little time to make it as clear as we could concerning this matter. Well, let's go to comment number 47. Comment number 47, which takes up the subject, can evangelical translations be perversions? Can evangelical translations be perversions? Dr. Pickering wrote, quote, "To speak of proper evangelical translations of Scripture as perversions is not wise nor in good taste." Well, I differ with Dr. Pickering on this. Let's pause right here and wait until next week and take up this question, can evangelical translations be perversions? Just because some evangelical or Bible-believing Christian has a translation, does that rule out the fact that it might be a perversion? We say absolutely not. Absolutely not. Dr. Pickering says, oh, evangelical translations could not be perversions, my friends. There are all sorts of perversions. We'll take this up next broadcast, and we hope that you'll write us, Bible for Today in Collingswood, New Jersey, or we hope that you'll call us at 609-854-4452 and get this refutation of Dr. Ernest Pickering on Bible translations. It's BFT number 2040P. Number 2040P. We'd be glad to send it to you so that you may have it, so you may study along with us. And we're going to begin next week on page 36, page 36 of this study. And we know that you'll be interested in staying with us. Write us for our brochure number 1 and write us for the catalog of the Bible for Today, the Dean Burgon Society Articles of Faith. We'll be glad to send it along to you. And we know that it will be enlightening. And we know that you must have more information concerning the superiority of our King James Bible. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? That whosoever believeth in him, that includes you, that whosoever believeth in him, trusts in him, should not perish, should not go to hell, but have, right now, everlasting life. Is that Savior yours? Why not trust him right now as we're listening, as you're listening to this broadcast, and then write to us. We'd like to hear from you. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Or call us, 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next week. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 226. 226 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence, confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Why not call us at 609-854-4452, 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you if you have questions or comments. And why don't you ask your station about our daily program, 5 minutes each day, Monday through Friday. Perhaps it's on your station, as it is on many of our stations that we're on. All right, we're continuing in the analysis of Dr. Ernest Pickering's paper and booklet on Bible translations. Refutation of Dr. Ernest Pickering on Bible translations is number 2040P. 2040P. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this important 60-page, large-page, documented study. If you'd like more information about our Dean Burgon Society, please write us for the DBS News or for the Articles of Faith, and we'd be glad to send them to you free and postpaid with our compliments. If you'd like more information on the Bible for Today ministry, write us for Why the Bible for Today, a small tract telling about our ministry and about this speaker and our background. Also, ask for the Bible for Today news report. We'll send it to you, our latest copy. And also ask for brochure number 1. If you're interested in the 785 titles that we carry, they could be tapes, they could be video cassette recordings, they could be books, they could be articles, pamphlets, whatever. Write us for it. Brochure number 1, we'll send it to you, defending our King James Bible and also the Masoretic Old Testament Hebrew text and the Greek Textus Receptus New Testament text as well. And we'd be happy to hear from you either by letter, card, or by telephone. Now let's continue the analysis of Dr. Pickering's booklet on Bible translations. Questions and answers on Bible translations. And last broadcast, if you remember, we came to comment number 47 out of 73. We have 73 comments in our paper, in our analysis, and here's comment number 47. It concerns, can evangelical translations be perversions? Can evangelical translations be perversions? Now, by evangelical, he means, I suppose, Bible-believing and people that believe the Scriptures. And if those people who believe the Scriptures are writing the translations or the paraphrases, can they possibly be called perversions just because the ones who are doing them happen to be so-called evangelical and so-called evangelical translations? Well, Dr. Pickering wrote this, quote, to speak of proper evangelical translations of Scripture as perversions is not wise nor in good taste. Unquote. While I certainly most of all and most especially must differ with Dr. Pickering on this point as well. As a matter of fact, I do not consider the so-called evangelical translations he's speaking about, such as the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, or even the New King James Version, as really translations at all. Now, that's the first point. They're rather paraphrases. That's what they are, not translations. This is seen in my comparative computer printout studies on the New King James Version, for example, with over 2,000 examples of paraphrase. It's shown in my study on the New American Standard Version. By the way, if you want these studies, they're available. Write us or call us at 609-854-4452. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy. The New King James study, over 2,000 examples of paraphrase, chapter and verse, exact paraphrase, 2,000 times. And then the New American Standard Version, that's available. Over 4,000 examples of paraphrase. Over 4,000. That which is supposed to be the greatest thing that came down the pike. And then the New International Version, our computer study, over 284 large pages, over 6,653 examples of paraphrase. And so, when Dr. Pickering talks about evangelical translations, what is he talking about? There's only one translation, as far as I'm concerned, pure and simple, that keeps translation principles in focus, and that is the King James Bible. In my judgment, any paraphrase as a consistent matter of principle is not a translation and may properly be called a perversion of the words of God. When you don't give God's words into the language that you're translating, whether it's English or Spanish or French or whatever, when you do not give God's words, that's not translation, that's paraphrase, and any paraphrase, to the extent that it does paraphrase, is a perversion of the words of God. And when he says to call or speak of proper evangelical translations of Scripture as perversions is not wise or in good taste, why is it not wise? If it's a perversion, call it a perversion. That's what God calls it. Now, such perversions do three things to God's words. And this is why I am battling against such perversions. This is why I am pushing and advocating the King James Bible, because it is not a perversion of the words of God. It is an accurate translation of the words of God, from Hebrew to English, from Greek to English. But these perversions, to the extent that they pervert the words of God, New King James Version, New American Standard Version, New International Version, they do three things to God's words. Number one, and we've said this over and over on these broadcasts, but it bears repeating, they add to the words of God. That's the first thing they do. Number two, they subtract from the words of God. And then three, they change the words of God. Now, if you get our studies on the New King James Version, you'll see this classification. All by subject matter of the examples that add to the words of God, they're together. Alphabetically arranged, those things that add to the words of God. And then you'll see also things that subtract or omit things of God. You'll find those all added up under omissions and subtractions. And then you'll find changes of the words of God. All of these are alphabetically arranged under changes. So this is by subject matter of addition, subtraction, and change. You will see it. I hope that you'll avail yourself of getting these booklets and these studies that we have made. I don't know of any other broadcaster or any other pastor or preacher or Christian leader or not leader, just a plain Christian that has made such an in-depth study of these three perversions known as paraphrases of the Scriptures. That is, the New King James, the New International, and the New American Standard. But the Lord and I both, I believe, are at war with such treatments of His words. That is, anything that adds to His words. The Lord is at war with those persons and those versions and those perversions or those paraphrases that change His words, that subtract from His words. They could be called perversions by the perverted Hebrew Old Testament text from which they have been paraphrased. Now that's a perversion number one. Perversion because of a perverted Hebrew text instead of the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text that has been preserved by God down through the centuries and which underlies our King James Bible. They may be called perversions by the perverted Greek text in the New Testament from which they have been paraphrased. This Westcott and Hort type text, this Nestle-Aland 26th edition type text, this United Bible Society type text, this so-called text which is supposedly an eclectic text, which is not an eclectic text at all. It's simply B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai manuscripts, the so-called critical text. This is a perverted text, a perverted and changed, convoluted text, and therefore it's a perversion because of the perverted Greek text. And then these can be called perversions by the inferior paraphrasers that they have employed. In the case of the NIV, they used the sexually perverted pro-lesbian Dr. Virginia Mollenkopf on their editorial team. And this is a perversion of translators. They can be called perversions by the perverted technique of translation that they have used, dynamic equivalency or paraphrase, instead of both verbal equivalency and formal equivalency. So it's a perverted technique, perverted translators, perverted Hebrew text, perverted Greek text. They can also be called perversions by the perverted theology. They are perversions. That's perfectly an adequate and good term to be used for something that is not the proper and exacting Word of God. The term is properly used by Jeremiah 23, verse 36. Did you know that? Do you remember your verses there? Jeremiah 23, 26, or 36, rather, Jeremiah declared, "And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more. For every man's word shall be his burden. For ye," that is these false teachers and false prophets, "ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God." Now, that's Scripture. That is a valid use, is it not? I'm sure Dr. Pickering would agree with me. That's a valid use of the word perverted. And yet he says to speak of proper evangelical translations of Scripture as perversions is not wise nor in good taste. Well, does Dr. Pickering think that Jeremiah was wise or in good taste when he referred to the disciples of Baal and the prophets that were false prophets having perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God? Does he believe that Jeremiah was not wise or in bad taste? My friends, to pervert and to alter and to change the words of God and His message to us, in His words to us, is a great perversion. You know, a herald of a king or a herald of a kingdom or an ambassador delivering a message from a power, a governing power of a country, a herald or an ambassador has no right whatsoever to change even so much as a comma, a word, an article, even a thee or an and, in a message that he is to deliver to a foreign power, to a foreign government. His job is to say, hear ye, and read off the very words of the potentate he represents. Or to deliver exactly as the ruler of his country has given him to deliver. Deliver in person, and to deliver either by reading it or by handing it to the power that he's dealing with in printed form. But the herald, but the ambassador has no right, no title, no power, no authority to change a syllable of that message. And a man who is translating the words of the living God, trying to give the people in the language that he's translating into the very words of God, has no right, no title, no authority to add to God's words, to subtract from God's words, or to change God's word. Do you believe that? Do you agree with me on that? Well, if you agree with me on that, that you have no right as a paraphraser, as a so-called translator, to change any bit of the words of God, then why can you agree with Dr. Pickering in saying that these perversions are perversions that alter and change and add to and subtract from the words of God? You cannot but agree with Jeremiah, where he said of the false prophets, ye have perverted the words of the living God. Perversion means to twist and change the course of something. Per is through in Latin, and verto is to change or direct, a change in a direction of something. And this is exactly what these paraphrases do. They change the direction of the words of the living God. And we're on page 37, by the way, in this study, refuting Dr. Ernest Pickering, because he represents the thinking of many Bible-believing Christians and theological seminaries and colleges and universities around our country and around the world. And I believe to the extent that there has been a paraphrase of the words of the living God, I believe there has been perversion of those words. Whether in 2,000 places, as in the New King James, or 4,000 places, as in the New American Standard Version, or 6,653 places plus in the New International Version. Perversion is perversion. Well, so much for comment number 47. Now comment number 48 out of 73. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey, and also the president of the Dean Burgon Society. Our phone numbers here, 609-854-4452, 609-854-4452. Let's take a look at comment number 48 on Dr. Pickering's booklet on Bible translations, questions and answers. And that's the subject of the most popular translation today. Dr. Pickering's question number 19 was, what is the most popular translation of the Scriptures in use today? Unquote. Dr. Pickering answered as follows, quote, the most widely used translation is the King James Version, unquote. Well, I would agree that the King James Bible is the most widely used translation in use today. Now, some statisticians have claimed that the NIV outsold the King James Bible during 1990 and perhaps before, but this includes all of the various editions of the NIV. They have a multitude of variations, as you know. And the King James Bible does not have nearly so many. But to have the NIV on the shelves of the bookstore does not necessarily mean they have been bought by the people. Does it? And they've been distributed, perhaps, but doesn't mean that they've been bought. And even if they've been bought by the people, it does not necessarily mean that they have been in use by those people. I believe that the old-time King James Bible users still outnumber those who use the NIV, the New International Version, or any other perversion. And by the way, Brother David Cloud has called to my attention another factor. when he said concerning the sales of the King James Bible versus other versions, they do not count the sowing of this precious seed. Countless thousands and hundreds of thousands of printings of the King James Bible that they print and send throughout the world. These figures do not include the sowing precious seed type of King James Bible printings, but only the major publishers. And so these statistics, I do not believe, are correct and accurate, and they should include all of the printings of the King James Bible, not just simply those by Zondervan and those sales by some of the other ones, like Nelson Publishers and Baker Bookhouse and so on. All right, let's go to comment number 49 out of 73. Why is the King James Bible so popular? Dr. Pickering's question number 20 was, why has the King James Version been so popular, unquote? His answer was this, quote, because for most of 3.5 centuries, it has been virtually the only English version available on any large scale to the average person. It deserves a place of high esteem among English translations, unquote. Well, I would agree with that, but I also think the King James Bible is popular today because of its excellent English, cadence, and beauty. I don't believe only because it's the only one available, and so on. Well, here's Dr. Pickering's page 10 now, and my comments number 50 to 54. Comment number 50 concerns no compelling reasons to use other versions. Dr. Pickering's question number 21 was, quote, why would some teachers and preachers consider using a translation other than the King James for study or ministry? Well, he answered this question as follows, Dr. Pickering. This is on page 38 of our report on Dr. Pickering's study. Dr. Pickering says, quote, there are compelling reasons why some fundamental pastors and teachers are now employing versions other than the King James in their teaching and preaching, unquote. Well, I don't believe there are any compelling reasons for any genuine, well-informed, well-prepared, well-studied fundamental pastors and teachers to employ versions other than the King James in their teaching and preaching. I was frankly very surprised to find out several years ago that Dr. Pickering himself, a fundamentalist, a Baptist, and a separatist, in his Emmanuel Baptist Church in Toledo, Ohio, began teaching and preaching from the New International Version. I was shocked and surprised. In fact, according to our information, he influenced his deacons and many of his people to switch from the King James Bible to his preferred NIV, New International Version. I'm not certain whether or not his congregation at the Fourth Baptist Church in Minneapolis knows this. These versions are inferior in texts, translators, technique, and theology to the King James Bible. They are broken cisterns that can hold no water, to use the words of the Bible itself. Well, I don't believe there are any compelling reasons to switch, but many are switching, and I understand that Dr. Pickering himself has switched back to the King James Bible and is preaching there at the Fourth Baptist Church. I have no firm view on that in Minneapolis, Minnesota, but these are from folks that have heard Dr. Pickering on the radio and in his pulpit, and they have told me, at least in that time that they heard him, that he used the King James Bible. I've heard him several times in different preaching places. He uses the King James when he's out on the road, I know that. I've never heard him use the NIV, but he did use it, according to our informants and those who visited that church in Emmanuel Baptist Church in Toledo, Ohio. All right, number 51 comment out of 73, Dr. Pickering suggesting a course of action. Dr. Pickering wrote, quote, these remarks should not be construed in an effort to suggest any course of action with regard to the use of translations, unquote. Well, I would disagree. I believe whether he wanted to or not, that Dr. Pickering is suggesting a course of action with regard to the use of translations. Between the lines, and often right on the lines, I believe he's saying, use other versions. There are compelling reasons, he says, why you should not use the King James Bible anymore. And so though he says he's not suggesting a course of action, I believe his entire paper, his entire pamphlet, is suggesting a course of action indeed. Well, comment number 52 out of 73 on Dr. Pickering's paper on Bible translations, what's so hard about the language of the King James Bible? Dr. Pickering wrote, quote, "The average person today is not conversant with the Elizabethan language in which the King James is written. The English language has changed considerably over more than 350 years, unquote. Well, my reply to that is this. We should never, never sacrifice accuracy for contemporary English, such as might be found in the various perverted Bible versions and paraphrases. Do you agree with me? Should we sacrifice accuracy, precision, for simply contemporary English? I would disagree also that the King James Bible's English is difficult. I disagree with that. I've been reading the King James Bible ever since the Lord saved me in 1944. 1944 to 84 is 40 years. And 84 to 92 is 8 more years. That's 52 years ago as this tape is being made. 52 years ago, I began reading the Word of God, the King James Bible, in the English language. And there are words that I may not understand, but I go to a dictionary. If I don't understand them, there are not very many of them. There are not very many of them. It's simple. It's clear in the King James Bible. There are only 618 words. Out of the 791,328 words in the King James Bible. Did you get that? 791,328 words. A little under 800,000 words in only 618 that changed their meaning since 1611. I would have to look up only about 257 of these words. Not 618, because of my familiarity with the King James Bible for so many years. And I actually know all the 257 just about also. Now, all of them are available in BFT number 1060. Why don't you write us or call us at 609-854-4452, 609-854-4452, and ask us for BFT number 1060. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy. It's put out by the Trinitarian Bible Society, and it has a brief meaning of each one of these 618 words that have changed their meanings. It's better to look up 500 words, which are accurate translations of the Hebrew and Greek, which is in the King James Bible, than to have to check on virtually all of the words in the new versions to see if they're accurate. And believe me, my friend, I've examined the New King James Version. We have over 2,000 examples of inaccuracies. I've examined the New American Standard Version, over 4,000 examples of inaccuracies. I've examined the New International Version, over 6,653 examples of inaccuracies. The King James Bible did not use Elizabethan language, but a special Bible language of its own, according to those who study the subject. Is there anything too complex about John 3:16 in the King James Bible? We close our broadcast every time, every week and every day on the daily broadcast with this: God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, the ending E-T-H merely indicates a present tense, believeth, should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's certainly clear, is it not? What's so difficult about that? How about Psalm 23, which begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." What's wrong with that? What's difficult about this? People down through the centuries have read and understood the King James Bible. What has happened to the intellect of the average person today
The one who led me to Christ never finished the sixth grade. Uncle Charles Allen, Berea High School, janitor, Berea, Ohio. Yet he knew and read and memorized and understood the King James Bible. What does this say to our much vaunted educational system of today? This system now, and these people who are products of the system that are whining about the difficulty level of the King James Bible. They're whining about how hard it is. My friend, it's hard because they don't read the Word of God. They don't study the words of God. They don't learn the words of God. If there's something too difficult, let them look it up. You can't expect the unsaved to understand it. They are spiritually discerned words, as the Bible itself tells us. But those of you who know Christ, who trust the Lord Jesus Christ, will find accuracy, will find blessing, will find beauty and cadence and loveliness and preciousness and precision in your King James Bible. And it's not difficult. Try it. Read the Bible through in 1982. Would you do that with us? Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, that includes you, my friend, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next week. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 227. 227 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible. Because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our phone number, 609-854-4452. Why don't you write it down? 609-854-4452. Call us if you have questions or comments. We'd like to hear from you. We're talking about the reputation of Dr. Ernest Pickering on Bible translations. The reputation is available, number 2040P, 60 large pages. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this important documentation and refutation of a current, up-to-date, antagonistic report and review against the King James Bible and against the Textus Receptus and the Masoretic Hebrew text that underlies that Bible. We're broadcasting from the Bible for Today studios. If you'd like more information on the Bible for Today, why don't you write us for a free copy of Why the Bible for Today? Also requesting our Bible for Today news report and our brochure number 1, 785 titles defending our King James Bible are available for you, as well as our catalog, if you're interested in that, 2,100 titles of various subjects. And then more information on the Dean Burgon Society. Write us for the Articles of Faith, of the Dean Burgon Society, and also the Dean Burgon News. We'll send it to you with no cost or obligation. We're a fundamentalist Baptist organization, our Bible for today is, and we're standing for the Word of God and against those who would oppose our King James Bible. All right, we're on page 39 of 2040p, our refutation of Dr. Ernest Pickering and his booklet on Bible translations. Dr. Pickering is the president of a theological seminary, Central Baptist Theological Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota. He's the pastor of the Fourth Baptist Church in that town, and he's a graduate, as I have been, of the Dallas Theological Seminary, Dallas, Texas. We were classmates together. We agree on fundamentalism. We agree on separatism. We agree as Baptists, but we disagree very, very decidedly on Bible translations. All right, our comment number 53 concerns the King James Bible's language, and it's not outdated. It's not outdated. Dr. Pickering wrote, quote, "The continued use of a version whose language is not contemporary lends credence to the idea held by many already that true Bible Christianity is outdated, passé, and irrelevant to a modern world," unquote. Well, I disagree that the language of the King James Bible is not contemporary. The basic English language has not changed, certainly not that much, since 1611. As we said in our last broadcast, with the exception of 618 words out of 791,328 words, 618 words out of 791,000 plus. Now that's a small percentage, isn't it? In the English language, that have changed in meaning. That's all. Now, some endings, like E-T-H-F at the end, or E-S-T-Est, or E-D-S-T-Edst, and some pronouns, like ye, thee, thou, thy, thine, the words, expressions, and vocabulary of the King James Bible are still standard English. Still standard English, with a very minute percentage of words that are not. 618 is a small drop in the bucket, is it not? To almost 800,000 words in our King James Bible. But even if this were not true, and it is, even if it were not true that the King James Bible is contemporary language, for God so loved the world, what's not contemporary about that? That he gave his only begotten Son. Now, only begotten is a theological term that cannot be shaded and cannot be changed and cannot be warped into the errors of the unique or the one and only or whatever the New International Version and the other versions say. This is a theological term, only begotten. Begotten. That's what the Lord Jesus was, and that's who he was, the only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. Now, the ETH is just a simple present tense, but whosoever, that's the same as we say today, whoever, whosoever, should not perish. What's wrong with perish? But have everlasting life. What's non-contemporary about John 3:16? Would you answer me that? And as we said last broadcast, what's non-contemporary about Psalm 23, which begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." This is contemporary language. But even if this were not true, as I said before, and it is, I do not believe we should sacrifice accuracy, such as is found in the King James Bible, on the altar of a so-called contemporary, inaccurate, paraphrase, perversion, such as found in the modern versions. What about the doctrines and the theology of the King James Bible? Is that also outdated, passé, and irrelevant to a modern world? To use Dr. Pickering's words? What about the theology? Since the modern world thinks it is, that is, that it's outdated, irrelevant, passé, does Dr. Pickering also want us to jettison these doctrines? This theology? Well, since I know that he does not, why should he care what the modern world thinks or doesn't think, for that matter, about our grand old Bible? This modern world, when faced with the theology of Scripture, that man is a sinner, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that all are undone and unrighteous, and that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the only cleansing agent, and His sacrificial death upon the cross of Calvary by the shedding of His precious blood is the only act and basis for the forgiveness of mankind. And personal faith and trust in that Savior and His finished work is the only thing that will save a soul and bring that soul to an eternal, everlasting life. And if a person rejects the Savior, the Lord Jesus, and refuses to trust in Him and believe in Him, he will perish, according to John 3:16. He will go to hell, an eternal lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. Now that theology, no matter what version or perversion or paraphrase it's gotten out in, this theology is considered by the modern world as outdated, as passé, as irrelevant to a modern world. But we know, those of us who trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and are saved by His precious blood, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, as Fanny Crosby wrote, we know that these theological doctrines are not outdated, they're not passé, they're not irrelevant, but they're basic. And what do we care what the modern world thinks about our Bible? It's our Bible, it's our ammunition. And we can explain it to them, and we can teach them, and we can tell them the wonderful things of the Word of God. This modern world, this modernism, this desire for modern acceptability, up-to-dateism, is a fad which also will pass away. But with the up-to-dateism, and with the modernism and the modernistic ways of looking at things, how can we accept versions that are in reality paraphrases, in reality perversions, in reality commentaries, in reality dynamic equivalencies that add to God's words, that subtract from God's words, and that change God's words? Well, here's comment number 54, dealing with new manuscripts found since the King James Bible, and the fact that these manuscripts are not used anyway. Dr. Pickering wrote, this is comment 54 out of 73 from Dr. Ernest Pickering, large numbers, he says, of Hebrew and Greek manuscripts have been discovered since the days when the King James Version was translated, unquote. Well, though there have been a few more modern, or rather up-to-date, or Hebrew and Greek manuscripts found in modern days since the translation of the King James Bible, that's true. There have been a few more Hebrew and Greek manuscripts. But even though that's true, they're not used. So what good are they if they're not used, my friend? The only manuscripts that are used, basically, are B, the Vatican manuscript, and Aleph, the Sinai manuscript, and their few allies. Now, the King James Bible translators had access to all the various readings of the B and Aleph variety. They did, in 1611, and they rejected them. The modern versions use less than 1% of the manuscripts that have been preserved. That is only 45 out of about 5,255 manuscripts. That's less than 1%. Less than 1%. So why worry about the new manuscripts in Hebrew or Greek that have been discovered? Why even concern ourselves with it? Why even bring it up if they're not used? So what if they are found? Something that's found but not used is of little value, is it not? In fact, it's of no value whatsoever, except for people like Dr. Pickering to write about and to tell us about, and how the King James Bible in 1611 didn't have these extra new Hebrew and Greek manuscripts available to them. Well, they had the readings available to them. They had the examples of the texts that were perverted texts available to them, and they rejected them, rightfully so. Well, here's Dr. Pickering's page 11 of his booklet on Bible translations. We're on my page 40 here in the 2040P. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of the 60-page large edition of our comments and refutation of Dr. Pickering's views on Bible translations. But on page 40, here are my comments number 55 to 62. Our comment number 55 out of 73, concerning new manuscripts found since the King James Bible, and the fact that they're not used anyway, I continue that thought from last comment. Dr. Pickering wrote, quote, "Today, translators have access to textual information that the translators of the King James did not have," unquote. All right, in the first place, these modern men are not translators, but paraphrasers. That's the first thing. We've spoken about that on previous occasions on this broadcast. Translation from translatus, a Latin orientation of that term. Trans is across. Latus is the past participle of the verb fero, which means to carry. Translatus, a translation, is that which is carried across, carried over, bodily over, from Hebrew to English, from Greek to English, picking up all the Hebrew that's there, dropping all of it into the English language, picking up all of the Greek that's there, dropping all of it into the English language. That's translation. But paraphrase is what these new versions and perversions use. They add to the words, they subtract from the words, they change the words. They don't pick up all of the Hebrew and drop all of it into the English. They leave some away. Or sometimes they pick up more of what's in the Hebrew and put more in there, they add. Or sometimes they pick up the Hebrew and then between the time that they pick it up and the time that they put it back into English, they change it in midair. So you have additions, subtractions, and changes. They're not translators, they're paraphrasers. That's the first thing. In the second place, though they have access to textual information not possessed by the King James translators, these new modern paraphrasers do not make use of such information, as we said before. 45 out of 5,255 manuscripts used. 45 out of 5,255. That's less than 1%. For all the use they made of them, they might as well not have had any access at all. Am I right? Do you agree with me? Dr. D.A. Waite talking to you on the Bible for Today weekly broadcast here from Collingswood, New Jersey. Our phone number, if you'd like to write us or call us, our phone number, 609-854-4452. To anyone who writes this week, we'd be glad to send you, with our compliments, a recently published pamphlet called The Defects in the New International Version. Write us for it. Defects in the New International Version, the pamphlet, we'll send it to you. All right, here's comment number 56 out of 73 of Dr. Pickering. The new versions are not more accurate. Dr. Pickering wrote, quote, "In many cases, this information, that is from these new textual informational sources, this information in many cases enables them to produce a more accurate translation than was possible in 1611 A.D., unquote. Well, as I mentioned before, these new versions are not translations, but paraphrases, since they make use of the technique of dynamic equivalency. And since they do make use of that dynamic equivalency, they cannot possibly be more accurate. No matter how many manuscripts they have found or haven't found. As mentioned before, the NIV, the NASV, that's the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, the New King James Version, all to a greater or lesser degree partake of this dynamic equivalency or paraphrase or commentary by which they feel perfectly free, even though it's against the Word of God, they feel perfectly free to add, to subtract, or to change the very words of God. This does not lead them to a more accurate translation, but on the contrary, a less accurate paraphrase. Now that's what it leads them to. How can the new versions be more accurate in their translation when they're paraphrases? No, Dr. Pickering is in error here. The new versions cannot be more accurate because of the addition, subtraction, and change of the words of God. Accuracy implies you're bringing over the very words of God. That's accuracy into a language of English or Spanish or French or German or Chinese or Japanese or Russian or Polish or whatever the words may be and whatever the language may be. Irish comment number 57 out of 73. The King James Bible used proper Hebrew and Greek texts. The King James Bible used proper Hebrew and Greek texts. Well, Dr. Pickering wrote this, quote, "The translators of the King James Version used the best texts they had available. The oldest Hebrew manuscripts they had dated from about 500 to 900 A.D. The oldest Greek manuscripts dated from the Middle Ages." Unquote. The way this is phrased by Dr. Pickering, it sounds as though the Hebrew and Greek texts used by the King James Bible translators were inferior to those used by modern paraphrasers. That's what it sounds like, doesn't it? They said they used the best text they had available and so on. The oldest text dated from 500 to 900, and that's the Hebrew, and the oldest Greek dated from about the Middle Ages. Sounds like they had inferior texts, doesn't it? To those that are used by the paraphrasers of today, but such is not the case. The date on the paper or parchment or vellum of the manuscript, the date of the paper, the parchment of the manuscript, does not indicate whether or not the document is genuine or whether or not it goes all the way back to the very original wordings. The paper is not the issue. It's the words written on that paper. That is the issue. Have they been accurately copied all the way back to the original writings? The King James Bible used the Hebrew Masoretic or traditional text. The Hebrew Masoretic or traditional text, which Romans 3, 1 and 2 sanctioned as the only valid Old Testament text. For instance, in Romans 3, 1, it says, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision?" Verse 2, Romans 3, 2. "Much, every way, chiefly because that unto them," that is unto the Jews, "were committed the oracles of God." Unto them were committed the oracles of God. That means that God entrusted the Old Testament Hebrew text to the Jews. In fact, many have argued that he has entrusted the New Testament Greek text also to the Jews. The writers of the New Testament, at least, being Jews. Now, I know that some believe that Greek was the language and the origin of Dr. Luke, but others have argued against that in the fact that even Luke, perhaps, himself was a Jew. But be that as it may, he certainly entrusted the Old Testament Hebrew text to the Jews. They guarded these Hebrew words down through the centuries. The new versions use many, many other sources than just this one, the Hebrew. For this reason, they are in error in their Old Testament texts. The age of the document, again, is not the deciding factor. Now, for the New Testament Greek text, we have a good book that discusses this subject. It's written and entitled, The Oldest and Best Manuscripts. How good are they? How good are they? The oldest and best manuscripts so far, so called. It is BFT number 1733. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this important documentation. It's by Mr. Cecil Carter of Canada. And it outlines the woeful deficiencies in the B and Aleph Vatican and Sinai manuscripts. The oldest are definitely not the best. Unless, of course, you mean the ones that go all the way back to the very originals, and these are not written on the oldest paper or parchment. Because the oldest paper and parchment, such as B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai, are written by corruptors of the words of God. They're written by Egyptian corruptors that did not even know the Greek language, judging from the way that they divided their words at the end of the lines. We have documentation on that, that we have read and that we have in our possession. And so just because the oldest paper, because it's been preserved in Egypt, because of the climate of Egypt, and because they have not used those documents, because they were not the right words, because they were heretical words, and because of their disuse, coupled with the fact that there's the climate in Egypt to preserve them, B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai manuscripts, are corrupt manuscripts, even though the paper or parchment on which they are written is more recent. The words are corrupted, and the church rejected those corrupt words. And so the argument of the oldest are always the best does not hold water. All right, comment number 58 out of 73. The dating game is not the way to find the best Hebrew and Greek texts. Dr. Pickering wrote, quote, "Now the latest manuscript finds have given us a Hebrew text for at least portions of the Old Testament dating back to 200 B.C., and some New Testament manuscripts going back to 400 and 500 A.D., unquote. Again, the way this is stated, it seems that the date of the document solves the problem of authenticity. Such is certainly not the case, as we've mentioned often before. The Old Testament sources spoken of here are no doubt the Dead Sea Scrolls, which have been mainly, really, the book of Isaiah. That's what they were mainly. They were made supposedly by the Essenes, an offshoot Jewish cult that left Jerusalem and took a copy of the Hebrew Scriptures with them. They settled in Qumran, and they copied and recopied the Hebrew Bible as they had it, but it was not the traditional Masoretic Hebrew text. They didn't take the correct text. So no matter how well they copied it, the text was not correct, it was not accurate, and therefore they to be used to correct the Hebrew text is not right, it's not proper. And we don't know the methods of their translation either, or their copying, I should say. We don't know their methods. We don't know whether they were scrupulous or unscrupulous, whether they were accurate or inaccurate. And as far as some of the New Testament Greek manuscripts going back to 400 and 500 A.D., these refer to B, the Vatican manuscript, and Aleph, the Sinai manuscript, and a few Eli's. But again, these account for only 45 out of a possible 5,255 Greek manuscripts now in our possession. Less than 1% of the manuscript evidence. And so, regardless of the age of the document, regardless of the date of the paper on which the document is written, the text must be the proper text. The words must be the proper words. And we maintain that the traditional Masoretic Hebrew text is the one we should always go to in the Old Testament. That's the one that underlies the King James Bible. And we always should go to the received Greek text that underlies the New Testament, not the Greek text of the Vatican in Sinai, B and Aleph. Well, here's comment number 59 out of 73. Dr. Pickering's comment, it concerns contemporary language, doesn't guarantee accuracy in Bible versions. It doesn't guarantee accuracy, does it? Dr. Pickering said, quote, some believe the message of God in His Word can be more intelligibly presented through the use of a translation in the contemporary language of the people, unquote. First, we should be interested in the words of the Bible, not merely the message. It says the message of God. No, we believe in the words of God. Second, these contemporary versions are not translations, but partake in paraphrase to a greater or lesser extent. And so we don't want to call them translations. Third, God's words cannot be more intelligibly presented in a version with inferior texts, Hebrew and Greek. Can it? With inferior translators that do not know their craft. Can it? With inferior techniques. Can it? With inferior theology. I would not call that a translation. I would call it a paraphrase these modern versions have. Contemporary language of the people, but not accurate. Intelligibly presented, but if they drop off words, if they add words, if they change words, what good is intelligence? What good is intelligibly being represented if the very words of God are gone? If they have vamoosed, as they say, if they have left us, we're interested in the very words of the living God. That's what I'm interested in. I'm not interested in what man thinks. Man has written book after book after book, hundreds and thousands and millions of books throughout the corridors of time. And man has devised words of his own making. Those books are man's words, and it's up to man to decide what words he wants to put on the paper. But when we're talking with God's words, we must have translation into the language of English or Spanish or French that are God's words, not man's words. All right, more about this next time. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long, till next week. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time over this same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 228. 228 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society, in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence, confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our phone number, 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. 4452. Call us if you have questions or comments. We'd like to hear from you. We're talking about
The Refutation of Dr. Ernest Pickering on Bible Translations, one of the current writers in regard to Bible translations, speaking against the King James Bible, speaking against the Masoretic traditional Hebrew Old Testament text that underlies it, speaking against the Textus Receptus New Testament Greek text, and we are refuting Dr. Pickering's views on Bible translations. The Bible for Today is an independent Baptist organization, fundamental. We're strong in our beliefs and the fundamental cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. If you want more information about us, write us for our BFT news report and also Why the Bible for Today. Gives our background and so on. For more information on the Dean Burgon Society, write us for the Dean Burgon News and also the Articles of Faith telling what the DBS believes. We also have a brochure number 1. Write us for that, giving 785 titles that we carry of cassettes, of VCRs, of books, booklets, pamphlets, magazines, different articles, standing for the King James Bible against the modern versions, and we'll send it to you. Also, our catalog lists over 2,100 titles of various types. This particular paper that we're reading and that we're talking about and discussing is number BFT 2040P, Refutation of Dr. Ernest Pickering on Bible Translations. Something you ought to get, write us for it. We'll tell you how you may receive it. And also, you might call us, and we'll send it to you and give her information, that is, how you may receive this particular 60 pages, 60 large pages, documentation against a current attack on our Bible. Anytime someone attacks my Bible, even though I agree with him, as I do with Dr. Pickering as a Baptist, I agree with him as a fundamentalist, I agree with him as a separatist, but I disagree with him on my Bible. And I can have all those other agreements, but when someone disagrees with my Bible, I must do battle with that person. Friend or foe alike, I must do battle, because to me, and I hope to you, my friend, listening to me and this broadcast, to me, the Bible is the quintessential product and commodity in all the world. The most important product in all the world is your Bible and my Bible. And if we cannot agree on that, we cannot agree, period. The Bible is the bedrock, the root of everything that we hold in our Christian faith. If we have an unreliable Bible, a slipshod Bible, a Bible full of holes, instead of a holy, sanctified Bible, we are of all men, of all women, of all boys, of all girls, most miserable, because we have nothing. Don't you see? The devil in his perversions of Scripture is attempting to do away with the confidence that we must have in God's words, referred to as the Bible. Well, we're talking about Dr. Ernest Pickering's booklet on Bible translations. We're refuting it. We have 73 comments we want to say about it. We're on page 41 of this 2040P. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy. 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. We're on comment number 60 out of 73. We're winding down toward the end. I'm sure that some of you are happy about that, but we'll just keep talking, defending the Word of God. But comment number 60 concerns the meaning of the King James Bible, I believe, is not obscure. The meaning is not obscure. But Dr. Pickering wrote, quote, "It should be noted that while large numbers of people raised in fundamental churches love the King James Version and have a strong sentimental attachment to it, they often do not readily comprehend its meaning
in numerous passages because of the obscurity of the old English it employs. Did you get that? Unquote. Dr. Pickering says we really do not readily comprehend its meaning in numerous passages because of the obscurity of the old English it employs. In other words, he's downing the King James Version of the Bible. Unquote. Well, to comprehend the Bible, you must study it. This is my reply to this comment. You must study it. You cannot comprehend anything without studying it. You can't comprehend German or French or Spanish or Russian or Hebrew or Greek, for that matter, without study. And you cannot comprehend the English Bible without study either. There are no words or expressions in the King James Bible which are obscure when you have either a good English dictionary or the small word list that we've talked about on this broadcast before, put out by the Trinitarian Bible Society. We carry them here in the Bible for today. It's available. It's BFT number 1060. Number 1060. A little blue covered word list, which is excellent. It contains only 618 words whose meanings have changed from 1611. 618 words. That's a very minor number of words, isn't it, when compared with the 791,328 words in the King James Bible. That's a very small percentage, isn't it? 618 out of 791,328, almost 800,000 words, and only 618 are listed as have changed their meanings. It's not obscure. Obscurity vanishes with a little study. The Bible itself, in the Hebrew and in the Greek, sometimes is somewhat obscure. And it's not the fault of the King James Bible. It's the fault, if you want to say it's the fault, of the original revelation by God in these Hebrew and Greek languages. And the Hebrew and Greek could be called obscure as well in some areas, but God's ways are not our ways, neither are His thoughts our thoughts, as Isaiah 55:8-9 reminds us. And the answer is not to use a modern paraphrase trying to be passed off as a translation. That's not the answer at all. The answer is study to show thyself a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Study to show thyself approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2:15. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us we are to study, we are to be diligent in our efforts to pursue the truths in the Word of God. Obscurity will vanish when the light is turned on upon the Scriptures and upon the words of God. But the answer is not to jettison the King James Bible, the most accurate English Bible that we have in the English language today. The answer is not to jettison that grand old Bible, but it's to study. It's to comprehend. Now, if you're unsaved listening to me, you're not a Christian, you're unsaved, not washed in the blood of Christ, you never trusted in the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin, you're still in your sins, the sins are upon you, they're not upon Christ by faith, you've never placed your trust in Him. If that's the case, my friend, then the entire Bible is obscure to you as far as the real meaning of it, because the natural man, according to 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man, the one who only has his natural resources, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, neither can he understand them, neither can he comprehend them, because they are spiritually discerned, spiritually understood, understood by the Spirit of God who dwells within the hearts and the bodies and the minds and the beings of every born-again, blood-washed Christian. It's the Holy Spirit of God who makes us understand and comprehend the meaning of the Bible. And so, regardless of what Bible you have or what version or perversion you have, if you're unsaved, the Bible is obscure to you. All right, let's go to comment number 61. 61 out of 73 comments were answering Dr. Ernest Pickering, his booklet on Bible translations. Number 61 comment out of 73, the dangers of a contemporary language translation. The dangers of a contemporary language translation. Dr. Pickering wrote, quote, "Some pastors and Bible teachers feel that the heavy responsibility of making clear God's message virtually compels them to make use of a contemporary language translation so as to accomplish this purpose," unquote. Pastors and teachers making clear God's message. My friend, again the word message is used. Again, we don't want merely the message of God, but God's words in a faithful translation. The words of God must be faithfully rendered in any language under heaven, be it English, Spanish, French, Italian, German, Portuguese, Russian, Chinese, Japanese, or any other language for that matter. It's not simply the message of the Word of God, it's the way words of God that we must have in our own language, in our heart language. If that's English, it ought to be in the heart language of English, as the King James Bible. If it's Spanish, it ought to be in our heart language of Spanish, or French, or Italian. But this idea of God's message being clear, and these Bible teachers and pastors wanting to make clear God's message, will simply preach the Word, preach it from the King James Bible, use the Hebrew that underlies it, use the Greek that underlies it, explain it, expound it. You don't need another version to do that. The Bible is clear. The King James Bible is clear to one who knows it, to one who studies it. Make it plain. You don't have to have another contemporary language translation to accomplish this purpose, to be up to date. Now, these so-called contemporary language translations are mere paraphrases. They're paraphrases. They're not translations at all. They're dynamic equivalencies. As we've said many times before, they add to God's words. They subtract from God's words, and they change God's words. These actions are deplorable as far as I'm concerned. They're unscriptural. They're disobedient to the clear words of God on how His words should be handled. And so for pastors and Bible teachers wanting to make God's message clear, and that's only the thoughts, the ideas, but not the words of God, to turn to contemporary language translations, to me, is a cop-out. How can they be certain that the contemporary language translation, so-called, has captured the real Word of God, even as a message of God, as a meaning of God? Why don't they roll up their sleeves and get out their Hebrew grammars and their Greek grammars if they don't understand the King James Bible and find out for themselves what those Hebrew and Greek words mean? Why don't they do some independent study? Why don't they do some independent thinking? I understand a pastor recently in a church not too far away got out his Bible. He normally preaches from the King James Bible, and on one occasion he got out the Bible that has a whole bunch of other terms with it. You remember that? It's the Amplified Bible. And he got that Amplified Bible out there, and he quoted from the Amplified Bible to explain the verses that he was talking about. Now, I wasn't there, but that's what I'm told that he did. Now, this is serious, my friends. Why do not pastors and Bible teachers go into the Hebrew language, even if they have to go in through a Strong's Concordance, in the back of the Strong's Concordance, and use the Hebrew language there? That's fine. Why don't they go into the Greek language, even if they have to use the Strong's Concordance there in the back, to find out the real meaning and the extra nuances and flavors and touches of meaning to those words themselves? Why don't they do it themselves? Why do they depend upon some contemporary language, so-called translation, which is in reality paraphrase and perversion? That's my question. I do not believe it is possible to get the true meaning from these perversions in contemporary languages. You get the true meaning of words, if you're talking about English, by looking them up in a dictionary. Am I not correct on that? If you really don't understand what a word means, if you don't know how to use it, don't you look in a dictionary, a contemporary, up-to-date dictionary, or an old, unabridged dictionary? Isn't that the way you learn the languages and learn what the words mean? If you don't understand what a Spanish word means, Pascua, for example, the Passover or Easter, don't you go and look that up in a Spanish dictionary? You don't go to a Bible perversion or paraphrase of the Spanish language and say, what does it say in that one? Let's see, what would that mean? No, you go to a dictionary. Now, in the Hebrew and in the Greek languages in which our Bible was written, we have what we call lexicons. Lexicons, that's the same as a dictionary. And these pastors and Bible teachers, I just want to take a moment on that, that don't know enough but to not go to a dictionary in the Hebrew and the Greek to find out what these words mean, but have to resort to the cop-out, to the quick-fix method of going to one of these modern perversions and paraphrases to find out what they think a passage may mean. This is pathetic, as far as I am concerned. It is pathetic. We do not need second-hand information on the words of God. We don't need any more of it. We don't need the opinions of this perversion or that perversion or this paraphrase or that paraphrase. What does this verse say and what does it mean and what is his idea of it? But go to the words themselves and find out. And you'll find that the King James Bible gives you at least one valuable and one possible and one very important and very helpful meaning of those Hebrew words and those Greek words in the King James Bible. If you want to have other possibilities and other nuances, that's not to say the King James Bible uses the only word in the Hebrew language that this could be translated as, or the only word in the Greek language that this could be translated as into English. No, we don't say that about the King James Bible. We say they picked and selected at least one valid meaning of those words, and they put it in the language that you and I can understand in English. And we think that's very important indeed. Now, by the way, talking about these modern perversions, Christmas has come and gone, and Christmas pageants have come and gone, and I want to tell you about a Christmas pageant that I heard with my own ears, in which I was greatly disappointed because of the fact that the particular edition of the Christmas story was being told in one of these modern perversions, one of these so-called contemporary language translations. And there were three things that stood out to me in the use of what was apparently the New International Version. And here is the Christmas story. And here is the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and verse 22. where the NIV says, and where this Christmas story said, when the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Luke 2:22. Do you realize that this perversion, this New International Version, says the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, was a sinner and that he had to be purified? And do you realize that that's not the Greek text, it's the proper Greek text, and the King James Bible accurately says, when the time of her purification took place. Not their purification. The New International Version's heresy crept into this church, and I heard with my ears the Lord Jesus Christ demeaned and demoted into the fact that he now was nothing more than a sinner that needed to be saved. And he had to have purification according to the law of Moses because he was unclean according to their purification because of the wrong, perverted translation known as the New International Version. This came into the Christmas story. Merry Christmas. Well, this wasn't a Merry Christmas for me when I heard that. It certainly was not. And then there are two other things about my Lord and Savior that I picked up in that Christmas story because of the perversions that were used in this particular Christmas program. And these are taken from Micah chapter 5. In fact, they're Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. A wonderful thing in our King James Bible, a wonderful doctrine. But you know what the NIV says, and you know what was said in this Christmas pageant? That you, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old. Now, did you get that? Whose origins, here my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, had an origin. He had a beginning. He was not eternally the Son of God and eternally God the Son. He was not eternally with the Father, but he had a beginning. And this slam, this smear, this demeaning of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, I heard in a Christmas pageant, a Christmas program, because the New International Version, the so-called contemporary translation that Dr. Pickering used throughout his ministry, at least a good part of his later ministry, at least in Emmanuel Baptist Church in Toledo, Ohio, this perversion of the New International Version demeans the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing him down to a person having an origin, a beginning. The King James Bible accurately translates that, whose goings forth have been. Whose goings forth. No origins, no beginnings, just simply goings forth. And then a second thing in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 that I heard with my ears, apparently reading from the New International Version, whose origins, they wrongly say, are from of old, from ancient times. Oh, just from ancient times? You mean the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the eternal Son of God and eternal God the Son? Not only did he have origins, which is absolutely wrong and incorrect and unscriptural and blasphemous, but also only from old, from of old, and from ancient times? My friend, the King James Bible accurately gives and renders that Hebrew term whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. From everlasting. Not simply ancient times. Not just many years ago, but he had a beginning, he had an origin. My friend, do you see the perversions even in the Christmas story? You cannot depend upon the Christmas stories gotten out of these contemporary language translations. And pastors and Bible teachers that feel the heavy responsibility of making clear God's message, as Dr. Pickering says, virtually compels them to make use of a contemporary language translation to accomplish this purpose. These pastors and these Bible teachers, if they picked an NIV and some of these other perversions, are making doctrinal errors and doctrinal mincemeat out of the Son of God, out of the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior. And I will not abide the heresies against and the blasphemies against His precious name and His precious personality and person and His work. And so I sat. It was bad enough. It was bad enough to have Isaiah 9:6 called out and referred to as His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Instead of His name shall be called Wonderful, comma, Counselor, comma, the Prince of Peace, and so on. The adjective, Wonderful Counselor, wonderful being an adjective instead of a noun, a name for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, we sing the chorus, isn't He wonderful? Wonderful, what isn't He wonderful? And His name is wonderful. And these are choruses that we sing in our churches, and yet these contemporary, so-called contemporary language translations have wiped out this name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have four bones to pick with this Christmas pageant that was used and that I heard because of a contemporary language translation. You cannot trust them. You cannot depend upon them. Their theology is wrong. Their accuracy is wrong. Their translations are wrong. Their paraphrases, their perversions, they're not accurate translations. Well, comment number 62 out of 73, very short one, paraphrases are not translations. As mentioned in the paragraph above, we've talked about it before, we must be on guard against the so-called contemporary language translations, which are masquerading under false colors. In reality, they are paraphrases which do not befit use by any sincere Christian, whether he's a pastor, whether he's a Bible teacher, or any sincere Christian who's really seeking to know the very words of God in their own language. Rather than merely man's thoughts, man's interpretations about God's words. Now that's the issue right there. Do we go with a contemporary translation or paraphrase, which is really what it is, merely because we want to be in and we want to be modern? Or do we go with the King James Bible because we want to be with God in accuracy and accurately portray His very words? Do we want to say the Lord Jesus needs purification, their purification, Luke 2:22? Do we want to say that the Lord Jesus Christ in Micah 5:2 has origins and the beginnings? Do we want to say instead of His goings forth, do we want to say that He only had existence from of old, of ancient times, or not from everlasting? From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. The Lord Jesus is our Savior. Well, more of this in our broadcast. Stay tuned. Next week, we'll be back. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That whosoever believeth in Him, that includes you, my friend, should not perish, should not go to hell, but have everlasting life. Trust Him. And then write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next week.